want to get started with our Sunday school lesson. I'm talking about the rapture the last several weeks, and today we want to begin to look at the time of the rapture. And there's three different views concerning the time of the rapture. There's the post-tribulation view, there's the mid-tribulation view, and there's the pre-tribulation view. I want to look at each of these, one in more detail than the other two. But the first two of these views, the post-tribulation view, sometimes called post-tribbers, or the mid-tribulation view, sometimes called mid-tribbers, I will not knowingly have a person who believes in post-tribulation or mid-tribulation rapture preach. The main reason for that, I might be able to overlook it, I doubt it, but I might, if it wasn't for what it led to. It leads to so many other errors. All post-tribulation people and all mid-tribulation people, out of necessity to hold their own view together, have to take the amillennial position. And you remember when we talked about amillennialism. Basically, they either take amillennial position or post-millennial position. There are some who will say that they are premillennial, but they cannot possibly be if they believe what they say they believe about the rapture. So they almost all go to a amillennial position, which basically is there is no thousand-year reign. First few verses of Revelation 20, there is no thousand-year reign. Or the post-millennial position, which basically teaches that we're now living in the millennial reign, or that Christ reigns through His people today. All of this, of course, you have to have the allegorical or non-literal approach to the Bible to come to the point of a post-tribulation view or a mid-tribulation view. And you certainly have to use allegory if you're going to do away with the millennial reign of Christ. But not only that, and again, the allegorical or non-literal interpretation, basically the best way to describe that is they're always looking for a secondary meaning. And if you're always looking for a secondary meaning, there's one thing that always happens. You miss the primary meaning. And they do this consistently. They're always looking for something that's not there and miss what is very plainly there. So it's very dangerous. And of course, your chances are you're not going to just use the non-literal method in eschatology. You're going to carry it over to other things as well. And that's where a lot of problems begin to happen. The post-tribulation people, the mid-tribulation period people, again, out of necessity, have to believe in a general judgment. That is, that both saved and lost are judged at the same time. Basically, they believe that we all appear before the great white throne judgment. And there you find out if either you're saved or unsaved. And that, of course, is very unscriptural. It does away with the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. But again, out of necessity, they have to come to the amillennial position. They have to come to the postmillennial or the postmillennial position. Out of necessity, they have to believe in a general judgment. Because if they don't believe these things, their whole position of the rapture begins to unravel. And then, of course, almost always, I'll not always, but I've never known a case where it hasn't been, but almost always, they will either become very weak on church truth or they will deny church truth. Because they do not make any distinction between the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. So again, these two views, the post-trib view and the mid-trib view, I believe are very unscriptural. I believe they're both very, very dangerous and filled with countless error. And when you see somebody going in this direction, they need to be warned, because it will lead to other errors if they're going to be consistent in their theology. And it might surprise you how many today in Baptist ranks are going to a post-trib or mid-trib position. There are some in our own fellowship that have gone in that direction. And again, it's very, very dangerous. So we want to look at these three different views: post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and pre-tribulation. First of all, and we're just going to consider the main arguments of the post-trib and mid-trib. We happen to be, of course, pre-trib, but we want to look at the main arguments of the post-tribulational position. Not necessarily all the arguments, but just the main ones, the ones they will, I guarantee you, they will always use. If you talk to someone who believes in the post-tribulation rapture, they'll always use certain arguments. They build their doctrine on these arguments, and so it is with the mid-tribulation as well. So the post-tribulation rapture position, again, according to this view, God's people are raptured, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, which means that the saints of God must go through the tribulation period. They place the rapture in Revelation chapter 20, and if we turn there, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, in the first three verses, he talks about the 1,000-year reign. And then verses 4 through verse 6, this is where the post-tribulation position places the rapture. If you were to ask someone who believed in post-tribulation rapture, just where in the Bible is the rapture in your theory, this is what they're going to turn to. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And let's read that. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, or the rapture, in their minds. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This again is where they place the rapture. Now, there's several things we want to consider. We see, first of all, the post-tribulation position denies the imminence concerning the return of Jesus Christ. You have to deny the imminence of the return of Jesus Christ. And again, by imminence, we don't mean sudden. By imminence, we simply mean that it can occur at any time. If you believe that you have to go through the tribulation period before the rapture, then of course it cannot occur just at any time. You have to first go through the tribulation period. And I would say that men such as Paul were very ignorant men if they believed that they were in the tribulation period, if they believed in post-tribulation rapture, then they, because they talked about how soon the Lord's return was, they obviously believed that they were in the tribulation period. And Paul certainly knew better than that. So again, in Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew 24, and we'll get back to Revelation 20 eventually, but in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." This teaches the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. So again, if you believe in post-tribulation position, you have to deny the imminency of the rapture. Secondly, this view denies all distinctions in Scripture between the rapture and the second advent. Remember, there are two stages to the return of Jesus Christ. Stage number one, Jesus Christ comes in the air, the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Stage number two, Jesus Christ comes with his saints back to the earth after the 7-year tribulation period. Two stages to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe in post-tribulation or mid-tribulation, you have to make these two stages one. You do not have Jesus Christ coming back with his saints. It's all put together. It's all the same thing. It does away with Christ coming with his saints, which gives you a lot of problems. Jude 14, verse 15, we see Jesus Christ coming with his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, Christ comes with his saints. You ask the post-tribulation people, when does Christ come with his saints? You have him, you have the rapture taking place there in Revelation 20. In Revelation 19, he's come back, which of course is the second advent. So where do you place Christ coming back with his saints? And again, this is when they fall into the allegorical and the non-literal. Well, that doesn't really mean what, you know, that's spiritual, that's allegory. So again, this view denies the imminency of Christ. It denies all distinction between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. But mostly, the view is based upon a misunderstanding of the word tribulation as it is presented in the Word of God. Those who hold this view confuse the Lord's promise of tribulation. The Lord promises us that in this life, we will have tribulation. And they will go to such verses as that, and they'll say, "See, it says right there, we're going to go through the tribulation period." That's not what it says. There's a difference between general tribulation and the tribulation period. But they confuse those two things. Notice in John chapter 15, John 15, verses 18 and verse 19. And I believe that Christ in these verses is speaking to his church. He's speaking to the apostles. But again, it applies to all the saved. But in verse 18, "If the world hates you, ye knew that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In other words, you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to suffer some tribulation. In John 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." In their minds, all of this is referring to the tribulation period. In verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you, in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." There again, they'll say, "See, it says right there, we're going to go through the tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation." And certainly anyone who's been saved any length of time knows that's true. In this world, you're going to have some tribulation. That's true of lost people also. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the word tribulation is used in reference to any time of suffering or testing. Notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It's not talking about a tribulation period. It's just talking about general tribulation. And there, of course, are many scriptures that speak of just a general tribulation. But those who hold to a post-tribulation view will always go to verses such as this and try to prove that this is saying that we are going to go through the tribulation period. One of their biggest arguments recently is they will say that premillennialism or pre-tribulation rapture is a new doctrine. Is a new doctrine. They will say it came about at the beginning of the 19th century. It's brand new. And certainly we as Baptists, we should want the old ways. But pre-tribulation is not new. Paul taught pre-tribulation rapture. The scriptures teach pre-tribulation rapture. It did not have its beginning in the early 19th century. The Word of God teaches all the way through a pre-tribulation view. And they will go back to the Puritan writers and say, see, they believed the old way. They believed in post-tribulation. And most of the Puritan writers, they didn't know what they believed when it came to eschatology. They seemed to have a mixture of all. Post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib. They just kind of mixed it all together. One thing for sure, they all believed in a general judgment. But again, they use this argument that pre-tribulation view is a new position. And it's not a new position. And many of the post-tribulation people have abandoned their arguments that they've always used, and now all they do is attack what they perceive as weaknesses in the pre-tribulation view. So this view denies the imminency of the return of Christ. It denies all distinctions between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. And it's based on a misunderstanding of the word tribulation. And then we come back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and verse 6. Again, this is where they say that the rapture takes place, no doubt. As you read verse 5 and verse 6, a rapture does take place in those two verses. No doubt, a resurrection does take place. One would have to be very foolish to deny that. A rapture does take place. The question is it the rapture that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15? Is all that one and the same with Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6? The post-tribulation people will say, well, of course it is. And they will base that on the phrase, first resurrection. Here in Revelation 20, it is referred to as the first resurrection. And they will argue that since it is the first resurrection, it must necessarily be the first numerically. But that's not so. And that breaks down as you apply that to other truths in the Word of God. But Paul teaching upon the resurrection of the saints, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man in his own order, every man in his own order, there is a rapture. Takes place 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read of it. We read of it here in 1 Corinthians 15. But there are different stages in this first resurrection. There is a resurrection in every man in his own order. In other words, the first resurrection, or the rapture if you will, is composed of different groups of people. There, of course, are dead saints and living saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 makes that clear. Every man in his own order. First the dead saints, and then preceding them in order are the living saints. Still the first resurrection. But two different groups of people involved in this first resurrection. Now we come to Revelation chapter 20. And verses 5 and 6. And again, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Not necessarily the first numerically, but this is still part of the first resurrection. Again, every man in his own order. And then he talks about in verse 6 the ones that will be raised here after the millennium. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. In verse 4, we see that they lived through the tribulation period. They did not receive the mark of the beast. Who is this referring to? Is it referring to all the saved? Or is it referring to a specific group of people, and this is another stage of the first resurrection? It is obvious from verse 4 that it is talking about some who were saved during the tribulation period. The 144,000. This is when they will be raptured at the end of the millennium. This is not referring to all the saints of God. But again, they get caught up on first resurrection. First has to mean numerically. But again, there can be, and it is, it's part of the first resurrection. It is part of the rapture. And then that brings us to the mid-tribulation view, and we'll stop there because we don't have time to get into that. But next week we'll look at the mid-tribulation view and then proceed and look at the pre-tribulation view. And again, I believe most of the arguments of post-trib and mid-trib are overthrown by the teaching of pre-tribulation, and we'll see that when we get to that point. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.